So originally when I set this passage out this week, it was going to be Romans 5, 1 through 11. But when I got started, it was a six-point sermon. So we're going to divide that in half. And we're going to do the first half of this passage, which really is about the benefits of our justification, about who we are in Christ and what benefits that we have. And so I want you to see the beauty of this text. So we're going to take a couple weeks to do it. We'll finish chapter 5 this fall, and then we'll come back next fall to chapter 6 as we start. We're going to do Romans over three falls, and we'll start Luke at Advent and run Luke through the spring. We're also going to do Luke through three successive springs, and so we will be learning and loving God's Word together. The great Saint Augustine said these words, "Because the wages of righteousness are life and peace, being united with God by His righteousness, He made void the death of justified sinners, a death which it was His will to share in common with them." Now, what is Augustine saying here? He's saying that there is this transition where our sin is made laid on Him and our death is made void, where we have new life in Christ, where He has imparted to us Himself. And that's at the heart of what we mean in the church by justification, that we are justified by faith, not based on what we have done, but on what another has done. As Mike has already said this morning, it's not based on being good people. It's based on having a good, great, and perfect Savior. And that's what draws us near. But isn't it interesting? We have a hard time, or at least people around us in the world at times have a hard time seeing the beauty and the benefits of all that. Any Doctor Who fans in the house? Maybe not all of you know who Doctor Who is. I've never seen an episode of Doctor Who. So maybe if you're a fan, you can push me towards the right one. But I do know this about Doctor Who, which for those of you who don't know, is a series on BBC that began in 1963. So it is one of the longest running TV shows ever. In 1963 it began, and Doctor Who saves the universe. That's at least as I understand the premise. And he does it over and over again, but he has the TARDIS. And the TARDIS is a police box. It's an emergency call box, this blue emergency call box that is, you know, somewhat the size, if you ever saw — they don't have these anymore — if you ever saw a telephone box in the United States, a payphone box, a little bigger than that. But the thing about the TARDIS is this is his place where he enters in and runs his expeditions. And so the big thing about the TARDIS is that it is bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. On the outside, it just looks like a normal call box, a normal police call box that was famous in Scotland and England in the 20s through the 1960s. Doesn't exist in many places anymore. There are very few of them left, but this average call box. But on the inside, it is this six-walled place where much is done. And the reason I start there is because in some ways, understanding justification is like that for people around you in the world. People out there in the world, they look at us and they say, "What's the big deal? It just kind of looks like a box on the side here, a call box." But once you get into it, you find the benefits and the space and the wonder of what God has done. And that's what we're coming to this morning. We're coming to all the benefits of being justified by faith, what it means that God has declared His verdict of not guilty over you because of the work of His Son. And when you get into that, it is this spacious and glorious and beautiful place that your heart can't help but to rejoice in the peace that God gives, the joy that we receive because of the grace that is so foundational to us. I want you to see this morning the beauties of this work, but just by way of reminder, what we've been building to is this in the book of Romans. Paul has wanted to get you here so that you can understand the beauty of your saving faith, what it means to be justified by faith. And so he has been very logical and very precise in how he has built his argument. In chapter 1:18 through 3:20, he showed you the need for justification. Your problem, if you don't know it this morning, is that you are a world-class sinner. Now, you may hide that from everyone else in the room, or you might hide that from others in the world, but the Bible tells us we're all, without excuse, we're all sinners. And so, we have a problem to deal with. There's the need for justification. Then in chapter 3:21 through 4:25, what we just closed out last week, there is this picture of the way of justification. Now, Jesus himself has bridged the gap. He stood in our place that we might have life and have it abundantly. And this morning we get this picture of the benefits of justification, what it looks like to live at peace with God. By the grace in which we stand, for the joy that is set before us in the life of Christ. Sometimes here we sum that up in what we call the cross chart. This is not ours, but it is a representation of the awareness that it takes to live with God's grace in sight of our sinfulness and God's holiness. And you see here in this picture before you, there is a time. If we are running through our life, we're all bound in space and time, and there's a point at which salvation comes. And how is it that salvation comes? Well, you must understand two critical things. I am a sinner. And God is holy. You got to get an awareness of the holiness of God. And I use that word importantly there, because God is always holy, but we're not always aware of how holy God is. And so you need an awareness of the holiness of God. When that settles on you, what begins to get exposed in your heart is your own sinfulness. It makes you aware of your sinfulness. And so we need an awareness of our sinfulness, like a spotlight that shows the imperfections in whatever is before it. The holiness of God begins to show us the imperfections in our hearts and life. And the only answer, the Bible would say, to that problem is the cross of Christ. From beginning to end of your salvation, the cross again and again places Jesus. The more we perceive God's holiness, and the more we perceive our sinfulness, the more it necessitates the cross of Jesus Christ to fill the gap. And in our justifying grace, that's what God has done for us. And that's our motivation for sanctifying grace as well. But this morning, what I want you to see is what Paul is showing you is the benefit of having Christ fill the gaps in your life. This verdict of God's justifying grace, it fills us with a sense of peace that flows out of the grace of God, that flows into a life that rejoices in all that God has done. And so for our central point this morning, our justification by faith is filled with the beautiful benefits like peace, grace, and joy that only the love of God can give. First of all, this morning, in verse 1, I want you to see the guarantee of peace. Notice again there in the text, the guarantee of peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there is this guarantee of peace. Justification brings a certain sense of security, actually a definite sense of security because we have peace with God. The war is over. The enmity has been brought to an end. The animosity in our hearts towards God and what would be rightful animosity in his judgment of sin against us, that has been answered in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's peace with God. I love that, right? So, but now here's the answer. The answer to our lives and our experiences. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it's peace with God. God has so ordained that we would have peace with Him. This is a radical reorientation of our lives and our relationship and our status before God. That which at one point was hostility and enmity in our heart now is brought low, and there is peace. Peace with God. Shalom. That idea of well-being. It's not just the feeling of peace. There are many of us who would love to have the peace of God. We want to experience this subjective reality of peace. We want to experience peace. And there are many ways that that gets defined in our world, but the way it gets defined in the Bible, this peace is well-being with God. And so we would love to have the peace of God, this constant feeling of being okay. But there's something deeper here in the text. I want you to see it's not just subjective. It's not just the peace of God is ours. It's the peace with God that is ours. Because of the very verdict of the Heavenly Father, we no longer are at war. We are at peace, and we have peace with God. This is an objective sense. It's a permanent peace. Whether you are feeling peaceful in this moment or unsettled, if you are justified by faith this morning, you have this great gift. You have peace with God. He has settled the accounts. He has made it okay to be at peace with Him. And that's a great comfort and a great benefit in the Christian life. When we're struggling most, what we need to understand is that God has gone not only the extra mile, He has gone all the way to ensure our relationship that we might be at peace with Him. Why? Because this peace with God, rooted in an objective declaration of God, is the reason that we can experience the peace of God subjectively as we live heartfelt, repentant, and faith-filled lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. Peace has come. In 1941, just hours after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, just hours, they also invaded the Philippines. In that invasion, soldiers were sent in, and they were told, no matter whether someone tells you that it's called off or not, you are at war. And it was one of the amazing atrocities of World War II. 1 million people killed in that invasion over years. 4 or 5 years after that, there was a peace declaration. Japan, after the dropping of the two atomic bombs, they surrendered, and there was a peace accord. But after 29 years following that, so for 33 years, there was a lieutenant named Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda. He had been a lieutenant in His Imperial's Majesty's service. He had been put on the island of Labang, and he had been told that even if someone tells you they're peace, you're still at war. You continue at war. For 29 years after this peace accord, for 29 years, he hid out, guerrilla warfare, and there were many people who tried to bring him out of the jungle. Many people who tried to bring him out of the forest station. He even had family. They flew over. They had leaflets dropped to say, we're at peace. We're at peace. Come out. After 29 years, a friend actually encouraged him. He came out with his gun in a tattered uniform, turned it over. He was emaciated. And when he came out, when he was asked, why didn't you come out? No commanding officer had told him to do so. For 29 years, he lived at war when there was peace. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy, isn't it? To live at war when God has given the issue of peace. And what I want you to see here this morning is that Paul is speaking to you in such a way that by justifying faith, we are called to be at peace with God. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there turmoil in your heart? Or is there a sense of the great work God has done to bring you peace? For you truly to experience the peace of God, you must first, by faith, receive that gift so that you may know peace with God. You know, if you're not a believer this morning, I'm thankful you're here. If you are questioning the claims of Christ, I want you to know this morning, this is a place where we love to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this is what we know here at Westminster. There are no perfect people. There's only a perfect Savior. And the only way you get peace with God is by acknowledging that. I cannot be a perfect person. It necessitates that I must have a perfect Savior. And if you're there, let me say this morning, we can offer this accord because God delights by faith to draw people in that they may have peace with God. You'll never truly have the experience, or it'll be fleeting, any experience of peace of God until you get this sincere understanding that God had to stand in your place, Jesus himself, so that you could have peace with God. Now, how has that worked out? Well, that's not only worked out in the guarantee of peace, but it's also given to us because of the gift of grace. Notice there in verse 2, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice there's this picture of the gift of grace. If in justification, peace ends our hostility, grace gives us a standing with God. This is the grace in which we stand. Grace is what gives you firm footing in relationship to God. Grace is one of the benefits of the justifying work of God. We get to live by grace. That is favor. That is ongoing favor. That's what's in view here in the text. That we, by the work of Jesus Christ, we have this ongoing favor with God. We get to stand firmly in the grace of God. That's where our firm footing lies, because by faith we have access to God. Now, don't take that for granted. That really ought to blow your mind, that you have open access to God. You know, there's a good reference here, isn't there? At the death of Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens in the gospel for ages and ages until the death of Christ, before the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the Holy Place was where sacrifice was made by priest on behalf of people, and the Holy of Holies, which was the representation of the very presence of God in the midst of his people, there was a great veil that basically said, keep out. No go. You're not allowed. And then all of a sudden here, because of the finished work of Christ and the justifying grace that is given us, now we have open, unfettered access. It's one of the benefits of being justified by faith. This verdict that God has poured out on us, we have this gift of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Can I have Hebrews 4? Hebrews 4 here, 14 through 16, tells us about our high priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Access. Here's one of the great gifts of grace, is that we have access to God. Do you know you have access if by faith you have rested in him? If you have seated your hope, your life, in what Jesus has done for you have access. I mean, it's not like access in my household. What happened this morning happens often in our household. Someone will come to my bedroom door, and they will knock on the door, and I'll say, who is it, and what do you want? Right, Noah? Did I say that this morning? I was thinking about this text. Noah comes to the door. He says, knock, knock, knock. Who is it? What do you want? No, you can't do that right now. He didn't gain access. I'm sorry, son, I feel a little bad about it. Here's the problem. Even a father who loves his son can at times, and there was reason this morning, but withhold access. But here's the promise of Scripture. He will not withhold access. Because of this verdict, and because of the finished work of Christ, and because we have peace with God, this grace gives us standing and access. Will you not take that for granted this morning, but will you find there a place of assurance and confidence that in your time of need, because of the work that God has done on your behalf, you may have confident access into the very throne room and presence of God Almighty? Now, I know if the Aggies had won yesterday, you would be cheering right now. But this is even better than whatever victory we can find and whatever thing we love most. Here is the victory of God on our behalf that opens the door and says, come on in, my child, come in. Now, that's going to change you, and it's going to expose you. But because of the justification by faith, God will continue to do this good work of transformation in us, but he offers you his presence, a presence that will change us as we reflect the glory of God, that will chase away sins in our heart. But notice, it's a gift. It's a gift of grace. We have this. We have peace with God. We have grace that ushers us into God's presence. We have access. And this is a certain hope and constant joy for the people of God. And so thirdly, I want you to see there in this passage, there is a call to joy as well, right? Why? Because we have been gifted joy. What do? We rejoice. Notice there in verse 2, because the grace in which we stand, verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the gateway of joy. We rejoice in hope at the glory of God. Down in verse 3, we get that same word, rejoice, again. In verse 3 there, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You constantly do that, right? Rejoice in your sufferings? According to Paul, you should. We'll come back to that. Put your finger there. Hold on. Because one more time in our larger text here, verses 5, 1 through 11, which is why I wanted to do the whole thing, but I didn't want to give you 6 points this morning. Notice there in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here is one of the benefits of being justified by faith. Joy. It just leaps in our heart. The idea for joy here is something that we revel in, something we just soak in. We soak in being a joy-filled people because we have relationship with God. And God has initiated relationship with us, and so we're a joyful people. Why can we be a joyful people? Because we have a certain hope. Did you see that there in verse 2? It's hope. We have hope that is certain. That's why we can rejoice. There are three distinctives to the joy the Christian has out of justification by faith. One of them is a certain hope. This is not wish fulfillment. It's not just wishful thinking. Because God has accomplished it, we can be joyful. There is a certain hope, this hope that has a true end to it because God has promised it. Hope. The hope that God gives is certain. Because the joy that God gives is sure. But not only that, we joy or rejoice in our sufferings. Now you see that there? Because of a certain hope that is with us now and will be with us until Jesus comes again, when we suffer, we rejoice in our sufferings. Notice there in verse 3, not only this, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out to us. We'll do love next week. But you see there, why can we rejoice in our sufferings? Because our sufferings are productive. Our sufferings are productive. They produce in us endurance. They produce in us character. And they produce in us a hope that longs for more. There is this sense in which we need our sufferings and we need to rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering is inevitably a prelude to greater joy. Can I say that again? From a biblical point of view, suffering is inevitably a prelude to greater joy. Tim Keller, he says this, "The benefits of justification are not diminished by suffering, they are enlarged by that." Now, my bet is most of y'all are going to have to chew on that for a while today. You might want to write that one down. Leave it up there a little longer. Write that one down. Think it through. But notice here, the benefits of justification are not diminished by suffering. They are enlarged by it. When we get locked in our sufferings, we tend to get locked in our circumstances, don't we? But why can we have joy amidst those tough moments and circumstances? Why? Because God's bigger than your circumstances. God's bigger than your sufferings. And God is even using your sufferings to produce endurance. If you were training for a marathon, you wouldn't just walk out and run 26 miles. No, you'd need to build some endurance. And living by grace in a sinful world, you need to build some endurance. And it's that endurance that begins to produce in us God-likeness. That's the kind of character we're talking about here in the text. God is not settling to leave you as you are. He promises to change you until he makes you into the image of his Son, and he is producing in us character. And the place that he does that most is in the challenges and heartaches and struggles of our life. Endurance produces character, and character gives us a good and certain hope. Because thirdly, we rejoice because our joy is found in God. There in verse 11. More than this, we also rejoice in God. If you want to be in joy, then your life must be found in God. If you lose God, you lose joy. You may have shades of it. You may have moments of great expectations. But if you lose joy, you lose God. If you lose God, you lose joy. And here's the heart of what I want you to see is that the byproduct of being justified by faith is a heart filled with joy amidst the difficulties and hardships of life. Not in absence of them, but in the midst of them. It's that moment, you know, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian and Hopeful make their way and they are trapped in Doubting Castle. The giant of despair has them there and they are beaten physically and they are tormented mentally and they are struggling for very life and they are fearful of the end. And then all of a sudden, Christian realizes all along that he had had the key of promise. The key of promise. And he is set free. I want you to know this morning that in this scripture, we have the key of promise. As those who are justified by faith, we have the key of promise that God will not give up on us. Your suffering is not your end. Jesus went through suffering too, and you will be made. You will be made into the image of your Son. He who is raised from the dead, so we shall be raised up with him. And it is our hope that in endurance and character and hope now and to come, that we will see the good work of God. Here are the benefits for your life. A peace that cannot be stolen. A grace that has firm footing. And a joy that will be with you, not when life is just peachy, but when life is hard and struggles. God doesn't give you a joy that diminishes, but that is enlarged in the struggles and hardships of life. And this is what I mean when I say you get this picture of a life where it is larger on the inside. To many people in the world, Christianity just looks like an emergency call box. If I get in trouble, maybe I'll go there. But the Christian life actually says, once you're on the inside, it is large and it is spacious and it is a help constantly to your soul. This is the hope we have, to live in the benefits of Christ, because the world is larger on the inside than it is on the outside. How about a little Narnia to close with? In the last battle, just before the end of Narnia, Tyrion and Lucy and Lord Diggory and others, they are backed into a small stable. It had been the stable where a fake lion, Puzzle, a donkey dressed like a lion, had been coming out and representing a false god, Tash. And these faithful to Aslan are backed in into this small stable. But once they get in that small stable, that small area, Tyrion looked round again and could hardly believe his eyes. There was the blue sky overhead and the grassy country spreading as far as he could see in every direction, and his new friends all around him laughing. "It seems then," said Tyrion, smiling himself, "that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." "Yes," said the Lord Diggory. "Its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy. "In our world too, a stable once held something inside that was bigger than the whole world." It was this first time that she had spoken, and from the thrill in her voice, Tyrion knew why. She was drinking everything in more deeply than the others. She had been too happy to speak. I'm going to give you an assignment this morning. I want you to go home and I want you to read Romans 5 again. And I want you to think about how the world of Christianity is bigger on the inside than it looks from the outside. And I want you to find some hope in the benefits that God gives you to live this life in peace, by grace, with constant hope and joy, no matter what you face this week. God is bigger than everything that is on the outside of these doors. But the life is enlarged in here. He who once inhabited a stable, He himself, Jesus, he is bigger than the whole world. And he is the one who comes to us now and invites us in. Justification by faith gifts us that we may live with great hope in the benefits of Christ. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we have great need of you. It easily gets diminished in our hearts, sometimes because of hardship and suffering. But would you remind us today that it is bigger on the inside? Would you work in our hearts, Father? Would you delight us with the truths of Christ? And would you give us peace, grace, and joy for the journey, that we might hold fast to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.